Good morning. It is good to be back at Union University. You are talking this semester about the power of the Word. So we're going to get right into the Word, and I would ask you to get your Bibles and look with me at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We are going to begin reading in verse 31 here in just a moment. This gospel was written to Theophilus to give him instruction about spiritual matters. It was written to point us to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And so as we look at this text, as we think about this text together, we want to come out of this asking, what do we learn about Jesus in this story? In particular, the story of the fall of Simon Peter. This chapter, the entire chapter, prepares us for the death of Jesus. If you look at the chapter overall, we read about the Lord's Supper, we read about the fall of Simon Peter, we read about the Garden of Gethsemane, we read about the betrayal by Judas, the arrest of Jesus, and Jesus before the Sanhedrin. We're getting ready to see the death of Jesus. And in the midst of that, twice in this chapter, let me quickly show you. Look with me at chapter 22, verse 17. Twice in this chapter, we hear a call to remember. Verse 17 says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this,'" how? "In remembrance of me." So Jesus says, do this as you do this to remember what I do for you. A call to remember his death to which we are headed in this chapter. And then look with me, go with me to verse 61, same chapter. Something tragic has happened in between these verses, the fall of Simon Peter. That will be our focus. Verse 61 says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter did what? He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" Remembering. Here's what I want you to remember from this text. As you think about the power of the word of God that leads us, guides us, convicts us, remember from this text as we look at this story, that the Word triumphs over the tragedy of a fall. The Word triumphs over the tragedy of a fall. Now look with me at verse 31. Let's get into the story. Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. Here are his words. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Just stop there for a moment and put yourself in Simon Peter's sandals. Jesus comes to you and says, "Simon, Satan has come to me and he has asked permission to put all of you disciples on a sieve and shake you violently. He's asked permission to attack all of you, to get you." Well, if you're Simon Peter, what are you thinking? I'd be thinking, well, did you tell him no? What did you say to him? And we get a silence here and watch the next words in verse 32. Here's what Jesus says. "But I have done what? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus says the enemy has asked permission to get you. And apparently Jesus gives him permission to do that. To put all of these disciples through the mill, the test. And then Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that you may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus says, "I have now lifted you up before the Father." Now think about that. This is the Son of God speaking to the Father. This is the Son of God who walks in absolute obedience. This is the Son of God who is the Word. This is the Son of God whose prayers surely are heard. And when he says to Simon Peter, "I have prayed for you that you may not fail," what have we just learned? ultimately, he will not fail. And indeed, that's what Jesus says, that your faith may not fail. The word really reads that you ultimately, finally will not fail. So the one who is the Word has now just given his Word. I prayed for you that you will not fail, and when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Well, let's watch here the process of the fall of Simon Peter. Look with me at verse 33. Here is Peter's response, but he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Now, do you think Simon Peter meant this? "Lord, I will go with you to prison. I will die for you." I think he did. In fact, he's the one disciple who attempts to defend Jesus in the garden. Doesn't do it well, but he at least attempts to do it. He aims for a head and gets an ear. But still, he stands up for Jesus. I think he means this from the bottom of his heart. But then Jesus slices him in two. Look at verse 34. And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter has just opened his heart to Jesus. "I will die for you." And Jesus takes his feet out from underneath him and says, "But I'm telling you this. By time the rooster crows today, by time dawn breaks, you will deny even knowing me." Do you know what Jesus teaches us here for all of us? For every one of us in this room, we are but one dumb decision away from messing up. Aren't we? Every one of us, by time tomorrow comes, we could make stupid decisions that ruin our life. And Jesus says this to Simon Peter, "Before dawn breaks, before the rooster crows, you will deny me." How does this happen for Simon Peter? Well, it starts with overconfidence. It starts with thinking that I will stand up for Jesus and nothing will get in the way of that, and I certainly will not fall. Anytime we think it won't happen to us, we are headed for disaster. That's where it starts, overconfidence. But remember this, Jesus has said to him, "But Peter, I have prayed for you." The one who is the Word has given his Word. Now let's go on through the story. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the story. The disciples are with Jesus. Jesus told them in verse 40, look with me at the text, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He told them, "Pray. Pray that you not find yourself in temptation." And do you remember what they did? Let's look. Verse 45, same chapter. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." What's happened here? Simon Peter, on one hand, is overconfident. "Lord, I will go with you to prison and to death." They make their way to the garden. Jesus tells them, "You pray, you pray, you pray that you will not fall into temptation." And what do they do instead? In fatigue, they do not pray. Here's the process of falling. Overconfidence, "It will not happen to me." We get worn out just in life, and we stop praying. We don't pray like we used to. We don't pray when we need to. And we don't pray because we don't think we need to pray. Watch your life. If you think it won't happen to you, in the midst of the busyness of life, the stress of a semester, you don't pray like you used to pray, you're headed for trouble. Simon Peter's headed for trouble. Overconfident, tired, not praying. But behind this story is a Redeemer, the one who is the Word, who has already given his Word. "I pray for you that you will not fail." Let's go on to the story. Go with me to verse 54. Watch the process here. Overconfidence, fatigue, prayerlessness. Verse 54, here's the rest of the story. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. Now stop there for just a minute. Now he is there in the story again. Jesus is arrested. He has been taken to his death. Peter is following, but the text tells us he is following at a distance. We give him credit because he's following, but only at a distance. You see, that's how it happens. Overconfidence is not going to happen to me. We get worn out. We don't pray like we used to. We still want to follow Jesus, but distance develops. We don't read the Word like we used to. We don't witness like we used to. Church doesn't mean as much to us as it used to. Still following, but at a distance. And then we find the next step in verse 55, where Peter finds himself sitting among the enemy. And we just get more comfortable with the world, with the enemies of God. We find the apostle who had said, "I will go to prison and to death for you," now sitting among the people in opposition to Jesus. It happens that way for us too. Overconfidence, fatigue, not praying, following but only at a distance. And we find ourselves getting more and more comfortable with the people of the world, with the ways of the world, more and more like the world, and we begin to rest in that. And that's where Peter is, now sitting among the enemy. And yet, behind all of this is the one who is the Word, who has given his Word. "I have prayed for you." Well, then Peter is confronted. Go back, verse 56. "And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.'" She probably had seen him come into the garden with John. She sees him. She says, "This man was with him." She stares at him. She looks at him intently, eyeball to eyeball. "You're one of his followers." What a great opportunity for Simon Peter to be a witness. To stand up and say, "You know what? I am a follower of Jesus. He is my master. I love him, and I will die for him if I have to." What a great opportunity. But what does he do? Verse 57. "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" There's the first failure. He had said, in overconfidence, "I will die for you." He's worn out. He's not praying. Following at a distance, sitting among the enemy, and look at where he is now. He denies even knowing the one to whom he had said, "I will die for you." Look at how far he's fallen. And yet behind this is the Redeemer, the one who is the Word, who has given his Word. "I have prayed for you." It happens again, verse 58, a little later. "Another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" So here's a second opportunity to be a great witness for Jesus, and he misses it again. It happens again, verse 59. "After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also is with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.'" In fact, you put all the Gospels together, and it appears that Peter begins to curse at this point, and he erupts in anger and says, "I am not one of his followers." Look at what's happened to him. Not that long ago, he had said, "I will die for you, Jesus." And he was certain of that. Overconfidence, fatigue, prayerlessness, following but at a distance, sitting among the enemy, denying knowing Jesus three times. Three times. Look at how far he's fallen. And then pick up with me in verse 60. "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed." A rooster crowed. There's the signal. There's the reminder. Verse 61 then. And look at the power of this next verse. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, let's get into the story again. Three times, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Jesus had warned him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "It won't happen," and now it's happened. Overconfidence, fatigue, prayerlessness, following at a distance, resting among the enemy, denying even knowing Jesus. And then the story tells us this. Somewhere, as the Lord is led to his death ultimately, he turns and he looks at Peter. Now that's the second time in these verses that we have seen somebody stare intently at Peter. Do you remember the first time? The servant girl. She stares intently at him and says, "This man was with him too," and he lies to her. But this time in his betrayal, Peter sees the Lord. It's not a servant girl looking at him now. It's not another man in the garden. This is the Lord. And he turns and looks at Peter. Jesus betrayed, arrested, beaten, and yet he still turns and looks eye to eye at Peter. And the look of the Lord Jesus melts the apostle. That tough fisherman who defended Jesus in the garden is now on his face, weeping bitterly. His rebellion is reduced to tears. And look at what he learns. He learns just how far he can fall. But look at what else he learns. He learns that he cannot fall so far that Jesus can't see him. Jesus knows exactly where he is. Even as Peter rebels, Jesus looks at him. And this sobbing, broken, hurting apostle now learns that God's love trumps his rebellion. He learns that grace is overwhelming. He learns that Jesus knows precisely where he is. And he learns just how desperately he needs Jesus to lead him, guide him, strengthen him. How does all of this happen? Because the one who is the Word had given his word. "I have prayed for you that you will not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers." You see what's happened here? Jesus has prayed the apostle through the sifting, through the falling, and he has prayed him into brokenness and repentance and forgiveness. And when Peter gets here, on his face, weeping out of control, now he's ready to be used by God. And what happens? This man on his face here, weeping in his brokenness, becomes the one who in Acts chapter 2 will stand up as the Spirit of God falls upon God's people and he lays out the gospel for the entire city of Jerusalem. And thousands of people are saved as Peter strengthens his brothers and takes the gospel to people who need to hear. How did he get there? The one who is the Word had given his word. "I've prayed for you." Now let's bring this home for us. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know where you fit in this scheme of the fall of Simon Peter. Are you over here, overconfident? You're just convinced it'll never happen to you? I challenge you, it could happen to you before tomorrow comes. Maybe you're just worn out, and you're so worn out you don't have time to read the Bible anymore. you don't have time to pray anymore. Or maybe you used to pray a lot and now that's been pushed aside, it's on the back burner, and you pray only when you absolutely have to. Or maybe you find yourself getting increasingly comfortable with the ways of the world. You fit in where you don't need to fit in, a little better than you should. And your following of Jesus is distance now, different than what it used to be. Or maybe you find yourself with Simon Peter. Your very actions deny that you ever knew Jesus. And if I just had to look at the way you're living, I would question whether or not you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're there. But you know what? It doesn't matter where you are. Because here's the good news. At the right hand of the Father is the Son, who is ever making intercession for us. It's the Son who's praying for you right now. And He's praying for you that you will come to brokenness and repentance over your sin. And He'll pray you through the bitterness of that pain and bring you out on the other side and use you for His glory. Why? Because the One who is the Word has given His Word. And the Word, remember this, always triumphs over the tragedy of a fall. Remember. Remember. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray?